Well, it's indeed a privilege to be with you again tonight. We were not really lost, but we battled to find the place. The GPS didn't work together with us tonight. It just said, arrive at your destination on the right, and there was no church. So we turned around inside the property and went back. I don't know where to. But here we are, and we are glad to be with you again tonight. Before we start from the Gospel of Luke tonight, you can open your Bibles there in Luke chapter 15. Now, there is something that I've learned over the years in ministry. When you made a mistake, you need to correct it. And my hard drive, with whom I was sitting now, she informed me this morning, listen, you made a mistake this morning. Now, she's very, very hard on me. Whenever I make a mistake, she corrects me. And I made a mistake this morning by stating that the little girl told Naaman to go and wash himself. It wasn't the little girl. It was the servant of Elisha. So there you have it. It was a mistake. So please, if you heard the little girl said it, it wasn't the little girl. So thank you for that. So I need to correct that. Luke chapter 15. I want us to read this whole passage together, because this passage is speaking about three parables that our Lord Jesus Christ used in conveying one specific thing: the Father's yearning love for the lost. That is what we need to focus on tonight. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day were not impressed with the way that Jesus treated the people of their day. They were, according to them, ceremonially unclean. How can he eat with them? And the attitude of Jesus towards people was always very significant, because he never hesitated to associate with the common people of his day. And the reason was that Jesus had a mission to accomplish. And that mission was that he came to seek and save the lost. He came for that. That is why he came to seek you out. The very thing that Jesus was teaching in these three parables was this: the lost must be searched out and saved. That is why he came. In verse 3 of this chapter that we read together, "So he told them this parable." So he carried on. Now, he addressed his opponent, but also the rest of the people there. And I want you to read these three parables as a unit and not just separate them. Because the very same message is being taught in this passage in a way that you cannot overlook, not to see the yearning love of the Father's heart for the lost. And we should never lose out of sight that teaching, that doctrine, that Christ came to seek and save sinners. And these three parables that Jesus was telling here addressed the religious people of his day. And he explains his attitude towards them by these three parables portraying one central theme. And forgive me for repeating this, but you need to know it, you need to hear it, you need to put it into your heart so that it can become part of your life and that you will do that. It is teaching the Father's love for the lost. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, as we read through the history of the Christian church, and there's 2,000 years of history, I came across the church fathers who taught that this is actually one parable with three plays, and that it should be treated as one. To them, it was the grace of God. Specifically, St. Augustine, the African church father, said that it is the grace of God pointing to the story of the shepherd suffering, the story of the woman seeking, and the story of the father rejoicing. Later on, they said, let's keep it to the three S's. The story of the shepherd suffering, the story of the woman searching, and the story of the father singing. And this is actually what happens in Luke chapter 15. Each parable has its own particular emphasis. Some suggest that the sequence is one of proportion, from the smallest to the largest. Look at this. One sheep out of 100 is lost. One coin out of 10 is lost. One son out of 2 is lost. Now the principle of the shepherd here is that through suffering he found his lost sheep. The principle of the woman is her perseverance in keeping, seeking, searching to find the lost coin. And the principle or the emphasis of the father is the joy in his heart when his lost son has come back from a miserable life. So it is then a parable of suffering, seeking, and rejoicing. And all of them have to do with lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. In each case, that which was lost had been found and restored. It's not just found, it's been restored. In each case, there was joy, because it explains it there in this passage. In each case, there was joy. When the sheep was brought back to his owner and to the fold, there was joy. When the coin was back, maybe on the string around the woman's neck, it was back into circulation and worth. The son, when he was found and when he came back, it gave meaning to his father's heart and his home again, because suddenly there was rejoicing. But also note some other observations here, that in all three, they were lost and they were found. They were restored. And remember, the bottom line is that there was great joy. All three were lost. All three were found. All three were restored. And in all three cases, there was great joy. In the first two parables, that which was lost was sought and found. Have you noticed that? But in the third, the lost son seeks up his father when he came to his senses. And that's very significant in this passage, because that will show us the father heart of God as he yearned for his lost. Now I want you to see the father's yearning love for the lost as it is revealed in his suffering, in his seeking, and in his rejoicing. Let's look at the father's heart in his suffering. God became man, says the Bible, in Jesus Christ, his son. It's one of the key doctrines that we learn from a young age. He came to reveal the father's heart for the lost. He came to seek and to save. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus is quoting in that whole passage when he reverts back to the book Isaiah, and he says, he came to announce the good year of the Lord, the good news to the poor, the recovery of sight to the eyes of the blind, to set the prisoners free, to release the oppressed. He came to announce the year of Jubilee, the great joy of the Lord. And I'm sure that you will agree with me that no interpretation could ever describe the suffering heart of God in coming to this earth to restore man to him as they were originally created. Because here we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the publicans and sinners. Can you just imagine? I don't think we can. Every time I think about this, I get very emotional. That God gave his back to sinners to rip the flesh out of him. And they mocked him and spat on him. in the midst of people who rejected him. But he stated clearly, he came to seek and to save you and me from a wretched, miserable life. And when Jesus came to Israel, to be born there in his, among his covenant people, he met up with these people, all of whom had bad reputation, people who did not even try to live in harmony with the standards established by the rabbis. They couldn't care. And Jesus was associating with people of this class. And that made him contaminated. To eat with them was to be seen as contagious. But yet Jesus was often seen in their company. In fact, he even selected a tax collector to be one of his disciples. And if I need to put it in political terms, one of them was a zealot. One of them a tax collector. So let's put it in political terms today. He had an AWB guy among his group and an ANC official. And the two of them work alongside each other with this great man who came to seek and save them who are lost. And he did not hesitate to eat with these sinners and tax collectors. He did this in accordance with his own instruction from his father. Look there in chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You see, Jesus wanted to deliver them from their sinful ways. That was his mission. He wanted to bring them to God's desired standard, as Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, "You must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That is his whole idea. In reality, then, it was Jesus who honored the law of God and not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let me just give you some ideas of these Pharisees. Some of them were called the blood-nosed Pharisees. When they would walk down the street and they would see a woman, they would close their eyes, and even if they walked themselves blood-nosed against a pole or a tree, it wouldn't matter. That's literally what they did, because they would not look at that woman. Others of them would eat grapes on the Sabbath, and they would even swallow the pips. I don't know why it was such a big deal for them, because it's no big deal for me. Because they said, you cannot spit out the pips because you will work. You will sow and you will irrigate. That's literally how they interpreted the law. Others were saying and teaching that you can eat the egg that the hen has laid on the Sabbath, provided that you kill the chicken the next day, because it has transgressed the law. It has worked on the Sabbath. If a wall would fall on your neighbor, you can go and see if he's okay. If he says to you, "Yes, I'm still alive," you would leave him there for the rest of the Sabbath, because you cannot remove him. But if your ox would fall in the pit, you can take him out. That's how they dishonored the word of God. Can you see why Jesus was so dead set against their nonsense teaching? These people, the common people, the sinners, the tax collectors, considered Jesus to be their friend. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted him to touch them and to heal them. At first, These Pharisees and scribes criticized Jesus' disciples for eating with unclean hands. But now they've come so bold that they criticize Jesus for associating with sinners and tax collectors. They did not take to heart what the purpose for his coming was: seeking and saving the lost. Had they read the law of Moses, had they read the prophecy of Isaiah, they would have known this was the purpose. This is the fulfilling or the fulfillment of the word of God. Should that lost sheep be ignored? Jesus was asking. Was that the characteristic of a good shepherd, to leave that sheep? Do you understand why Jesus was talking about a lost sheep? That was unthinkable, that you would lose or just ignore that sheep. Rather, a friend under a wall, you could leave him there for the day. But not a sheep that has gone astray on the Sabbath. And this was the attitude of the Pharisee and the scribe to these sinners and publicans. They regarded them as wayward, lost. Was that the way a good shepherd dealt with a lost sheep? Many of them knew the passage, such as Psalm 23. And I think one of the songs were Psalm 23 tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, the Lord says, He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lamb in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. Ezekiel 34:15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek that which was lost. See, it was in their scriptures, and yet they did not read it. So Jesus was saying to them that every good shepherd would go after a lost sheep. Now, look at verse 20 of the passage that we read together. In the case of the son, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It is clear that the father never lost interest in that son of his. He must have been on the lookout every day. Is he not coming back? He obviously suffered in his heart greatly for his lost son. Now that is the divine grace that is revealed in Jesus Christ in this passage. The joy of bringing back the lost made Jesus to bear the cross of suffering. An old Puritan wrote the following. He said, "There is no place where the pain and the suffering of this earth is felt more intensely than in heaven." Than in heaven. Our pain, our suffering due to sin is directed at the heart of the Father. Every act of sin was an arrow in the heart of God the Father. And the cross had revealed just that to us, because he became sin for us. God so hated sin and so loved us that he was willing to go to the extreme of having his son die on a cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, says scripture. God so hated this sin infested attitudes of everyone that he was willing to turn his back on his son. And for 3 hours there was darkness on the earth. So the suffering, the pain of your and my sin was directed at the heart of God. And that's why this teaching and these parables are so pertinent, that we would see the yearning love of the Father for the lost. But let's look at the seeking of the Father In this passage of Luke 15, it's saying that the shepherd is leaving the 99 behind and he's going after the one that was lost. And here Jesus wanted to reveal the seeking heart of the Father for lost man. Jesus wanted to expose the wrong hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes, the wrong that they are committing. When last did you read that passage where the blind man was healed and then they asked him, who healed you? Is it true? And then they would go to his parents and the parents sent him back to the son and the son said, don't you believe it? Are you also wanting to go? Why all these questions? All I know, I was blind and now I can see. You see, in so doing, he leaves the door open to them to see that he does not even exclude them in the process. Oh, you Pharisees, why don't you also come? Even they might turn around by becoming aware of the Father's yearning heart and love, going after the lost. His aim is that even they might turn around and come to him in faith. He left the 99 and go, and he went after the one lost one. And you know, the search was time consuming and physically exhausting. And the Pharisees and the scribes could picture that given the surroundings of the area in which Jesus was acting. And once he found it, he puts it on his shoulders. Look at this. When he found it, he put it on his shoulders. He carried it back. At great cost, at great searching, at great pains. But look at the woman. The same is true of the woman in the next parable. The coin was worth one day's salary. And it was customary those days to wear the coins on a string and then you would tie it around your neck. And probably she was cleaning the house because, and we can also gather from the information there that this woman was poor because there was no real natural daylight. It was a poor woman. And she swept out the house. And she found it. She uses a lamp, sweeps out the house until she finds it. Have you noticed that the search in each case is diligent? With great dedication? With great commitment? At all costs, it must be found. The Pharisees were accused Jesus of welcoming sinners when they came to him. The truth is that Jesus not only welcomed sinners, he sought them. Can you remember how Jesus sought you until he found you? When you were lost, it was him seeking you until he found you. The songwriter put it this way, he says, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true, no, I was found of thee, because he came to seek me. And it states here clearly that he went after the sheep until he finds it. She searched the coin until she found it. Many years ago, someone signed up for a correspondence course, and a Bible correspondence course, and this person had to pay in advance for the entire course. And upon completing the course and receiving his diploma, he asked those who gave the course, how is it that you are able to charge so little for this course? You must have lost money on it. The answer came back, because so few completed. And you know what? It is comforting to know that our Savior did not give up halfway in searching us out. He went through the heavens, the scripture says. He went all the way to the cross. Can you remember that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it is not your will, let this, if it is your will, let this cup pass me. If not, okay, I submit." How many times did he pray that? Until he had peace. This is the way to have you and me sitting here tonight in this building, rejoicing that the Father went all the way, that he didn't give up. Now, in verse 20, it's very interesting if you just go there again. Each of these four reactions deserves a comment here, the Father's reactions here. Firstly, he sympathizes. Do you notice that he said his heart went out to him? At a distance, when he saw his son coming back, the distance between them diminishes. And he could more and more see how tired and worn out his son must have been. And he sympathizes with him. He interprets the return of his son correctly. Only one way to interpret that. Yes, through repentance. He's coming. He was found after a long search. This father intensely loved his son. Could we say now more than ever? I think that would be true. Now more than ever. Because for the first time in the son's life, he was returning, coming back to his father's house. Now look at the next reaction. And this needs to put in perspective, in the culture of his day, he runs. This was totally contrary to a man of his stature, of his dignity, to run because he had to pull up his long dress and expose his legs and run to his son. Yet he runs. And the third reaction, he throws his arms around his neck. Passionately, he welcomed his son. And you know what? Does that indicate forgiveness? That's fine. You're home. Look at this. He kisses him. The fourth reaction. He kisses him. Fervently. Again. And again. And again. Actually, the Greek word here says he smothered him with kisses. Do you see the father's yearning heart for the lost? Now, in each case, the one who finds shares his joy with others. In verse 6, verse 9, and also in verse 32, shares. But let's look at the father in his rejoicing. Now in the first parable, the shepherd rejoices not simply because he recovered this lost sheep, but also because, and that might be a greater reason for joy, he loved the sheep. No one would go after a sheep if he does not love that sheep, will he? He loved it. The shepherd's heart was filled with joy because his sheep was not devoured or perished in some way along the road. This shepherd even invited his friends and neighbors to come and celebrate his joy. What did Jesus say? If one soul repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. Now Jesus comes and he makes the application for the Pharisees and the scribes here to see. He says, what kind of people did he have in mind when he spoke of the 99 ones? Who were the 99 righteous persons here? They were the self-righteous people of society. They were the grumblers. And these, their righteousness existed in their own thinking, in the fulfilling of the letter of the law. They were literally counting the seeds, the poppy seeds, one by one. Instead of just weighing it on a scale, no, our righteousness should be seen before me. Lord, I thank you that I am not as this tax collector here, but I pray so many times a day, and do you see my robe? I look like a vampire when I go greeting the people. There is then rejoicing in heaven, the Bible says, when one man comes back and admitted that he was totally lost and ready to confess and repent of his former way and turn to God and seek him in faith and obedience. Lord, here am I. The woman who lost the coin celebrated. Over and over again, she would have told the story of her great search and how she found it. Have you heard when women are together, how they can talk? Don't forget the men, they can do the same thing when they talk about their toys. Is that true? Okay. The lady said, no, they don't. Okay. You've got some good men in this church. Where I come from, they are just ordinary people. They can talk about their toys and how they have used it and whatever. What is the point? God, who has his dwelling in heaven, who's surrounded by angels, seek sinners. That is what Jesus was telling them in these parables. God, who is worshipped by myriads of angels 24/7, is seeking sinners. He rejoices over even one of them who repents and turns to him, the great God of grace. Just think about it. If one person tonight accepts Christ, God is rejoicing. Heaven is singing before God. So, Mr. Pharisee, should you not also be so concerned about the people that you now despise? Should you not do all in your power to help those poor people to find the way to God the Father with a yearning heart for sinners? There's a whole city out there. And you say tonight, what can the few of us do? Oh, you can do a lot. Just reach out to one soul, and you will hear heaven rejoice. But look at the lost son and the father's rejoicing over his return. He gave short commands to the point. If you notice that, his son must be treated as an important person, bringing him a real robe. And the Pharisees would look, oh, bring him a real robe. And as the Pharisees would turn those rings, you know, those glittery things, he says, and bring a ring to his finger. Proof that he's married to the Father by faith. Declared righteous. The best robe, a status symbol, a ring, and that was probably an indication of authority. No one can speak to this man anymore in a stupid, silly way. He's clear, right before the Father. Sandals for his feet, because he's no slave anymore, he's free. A fattened calf must be slaughtered, as that was the case of important guests who were expected. There must be great joy. There must be a feast. And you know, you and I need to ask the question, why was he so jubilant in his rejoicing? Look there in verse 24 of chapter 15. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let the party begin. Isn't that great? Dead, alive, lost, found. Man, that's such good news. Have you noticed? It's a double contract. And it's a double contrast. He was dead and he was made alive. He was lost and he's found. But this parable also teaches us that God the Son is the suffering one. God the Spirit is the seeking one. And God the Father is the rejoicing one. The Trinity is involved. Have you noticed when you and I read through the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, from verse 3 to 14, that long sentence in the Greek, where it simply states that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three is, and I'm not making a mistake here, is, because He's a one God, involved in your salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And if you wish, put your name in there. If you grieve further. The same kind of joy. Now look at his reaction. Look at the expression, to me and for him on the other side. For me, who served you all these years, to me you have not given. For him you have do this. In his anger, this second son refused to enter the house. The other one is a sinner. He's unclean. Do you see that Jesus was addressing the self-righteous Pharisees here? But look. Look how graciously the Father addresses this lost son. Not the one that has gone astray, the lost one. Very kind. Very gracious. In a passionate way. This son answers, I've been slaving for you. Never did I disobey your command. Self-righteous. You see that? And more than mere outward obedience is necessary. Because Jesus was looking at the heart of these people. Yet to me, you never gave. Can you see how self-centered this man is? No doubt also, he speaks, the son of yours. Not my brother. Who devoured your property. It's not true. The Father gave it to him. Have you noticed? He says he squandered it on prostitutes. And that was slander, isn't it? According to their law, this was slander. But look at the Father's reaction. My child, my son. We have to celebrate. Tell me, can you see tonight the Father's yearning love for the lost? I honestly hope so. Let me conclude. Am I not? Oh, I'm over time already. I'm sorry. But look at this. Samuel Chadwick, a Puritan. I will just conclude shortly. Samuel Chadwick preached a sermon on the third son in the parable. He started this way. He says, the youngest son broke his father's heart. The other son did not know his father's heart. And then he asked this question. Isn't there another son in this parable? Yes, he said. He's the one who told this parable. He was God's son and God's answer for mankind. He never broke his father's heart. Instead, he knew his father's heart so well that he died for sinners to save them from an eternal death. That is the third son in this parable. Do you know him? My brothers and sisters out there, are 9 million people living in your area. Unclean, unrighteous. They need to be sought out and brought back. They need to be discovered. Are you willing to go at great cost and sacrifice to search out that one that has gone astray? The lost, what will you do? To what extent will you go to find him or her? So that there could be rejoicing in the Father's heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your gospel. The good news that you have not given up on man yet. Lord, the fact that you are still seeking and searching and saving the lost. The fact that we are still here to rejoice before you in prayer and in worship and in listening to your word is a sign that you have not given up on man, but that you are still seeking and searching and saving the lost. Give us the grace, Lord, to understand your heart and to search as never before. That we may bring others to you, that you might save them and send them out to keep on seeking the lost. Take us now into this week that is ahead of us and use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for the time that I could be with you today. May God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.
Will you stand for the benediction? The last few verses in Hebrews says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever."